We're going to be in Psalm 2 tonight, as was read moments ago. I titled the lesson, Christ Jesus Rules, period. We need to get a better grasp at how the Lord rules from heaven. We saw just a brevity of it this morning, trying to show that God has control in every single thing going on. Everything's going to work out of the counsel of His will. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to be concerned if they build a wall or not build a wall, you know, and get caught up into all of that. Everything's going to work the way God intended it to work. And we just need to simply trust and obey, sit still, stop striving, and let God be and trust that. And work on our faith in those kind of things. Well, tonight, this is a psalm about God having control of it all. And we're going to see it as we go through. You might want to go ahead and get ready because we're going to be over in Acts 4 in just a moment. We'll be in Acts 13, just a brevity. So if you want to go ahead and get a jump on it, you can see that. So as we begin the psalm, the first thing I want us to see is in the first three verses of this psalm is God's prepared for battle. That's what we're going to see in the first three verses. So, the nations are too. Look at verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising vain things. Why is everybody in such an uproar on the earth? Why are people trying to devise things and work everything and want everything? That's the question that he asked. I mean, you see the kings of the earth or the nations, they're drawing battle lines. God wants to know why. Look at verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, and we'll just stop right there. The kings of the earth are taking a stand. The rulers are counseling. And you know who they're counseling and taking their stand against? Against the Lord's anointed. You may have a side note there for anointed as the Messiah. Well, that's what the term Christ means. The term Christ, the term Messiah means the anointed of God. And now there's this picture that the kings of the earth, they're taking their stand against God. Everybody's counseling the rulers together against God's anointed. Now, hold this for a second. Come over to Acts 4. Acts 4 explains what these first two verses are about. And one of the things you'll see out of this is that in your, probably in your book of Psalm that you're reading from in your scripture, doesn't give you a heading of who wrote this Psalm. Acts 4 is going to tell us exactly who wrote this Psalm. That's the beauty of Scripture. When you start looking at things and the usage of it, other things come to light. In Acts chapter 4, look at verse 25. He said, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, guess what we just got? David wrote Psalm 2. And it's recorded here in Acts 4. Middle of verse 25. Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. We saw in Psalm, there's the word anointed. Why do the rulers do all of this? From Psalm 2 to Acts, is 1,000 years thereabout. 1,000 years earlier, God's writing this, and now here are the apostles, they're standing before the Jewish Sanhedrin court. And you know what they're asking the Sanhedrin court? What's all this rage about? You know what they've done? They've healed a lame man. And they healed a lame man in Jerusalem. And this council knows it. And they're standing on trial. And the apostles turn. They quote Psalm 2. You know what God was talking about 1,000 years earlier? All of you people in the Sanhedrin. You're devising your plans. You're going to stand against God and His anointed. And by the way, guess who died earlier? Jesus Christ. And so here we have the charge that was given, and the charge was given for those people at this day and time when they were standing before the Sanhedrin court. Look at verse 27 while we're here. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Psalm 2 asks, why are the rulers taking a stand? Why are the kings of the earth? You know who those rulers and kings were? He just calls it here in verse 27. Herod and Pontius Pilate. I'm talking to them. They were the leaders. They represented the kings. They represented all this council. Yeah, it's these people. It's what the psalmist meant when back there. You know, the kings of the earth, they're represented in the Gentiles here. He said, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Yeah, that's who's represented in all this. And God was meaning in Psalm 2, that day they killed Jesus. That day they stood against God and His anointed. One thing we always learn, as kings of nations go, so go the nations. I mean, if you've got a corrupt king, if you've got a corrupt president, the nation's going to follow suit. Well, you know what the kings of the earth, you know what the nation stood against? They stood against Jesus Christ. First it began with the Jews. Jews delivered him up to be killed. Then they bring in Pontius Pilate. They bring in Herod. They bring these leaders in here, and now we got the Gentiles. Everybody's enraged. No one wants Jesus. They want to kill Him. And so you know what? He calls Jesus, the servant Jesus, you're God's anointed. They know that now. And they're letting the Sanhedrin court know. Jesus is God's anointed. He's God's Christ. He's God's Messiah. Look at verse 28. He said, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. You know what God did? Jesus wasn't a fluke. He didn't die by accident. It was all predestined. It was all predetermined by God. And there was not one king. There was not one person in authority. There was not one nation. There wasn't one council. There wasn't any group counseling together against Jesus that God didn't determine beforehand. This is the way it's going to happen. Yeah, they were doing the will of God. Oh my. This thing gets big. We're prepared for battle. Knowing that, and keep Acts marked, we're going to come right back. Come back to Psalm 2. He said, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, verse 3, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. the nation's council, the king's council. You know what everybody wants to be rid of? God and His anointed. And He pictures it of tearing fetters, taking away the cords. We don't want to be subjected to this man. We don't care anything about Jesus. We don't care if He is God's anointed. All we want to do is be done away with Him and you know, rebel and revolt. That's all they wanted to do. And that's what they did. Oh, but you got bigger problems now. Well, verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 2, God accepts the challenge of the kings and the nations. He accepts the challenge of them counseling together. Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. I mean, what a picture of God. God laughing? God scoffing? By the way, you know kings of the earth? You know all the peoples of the earth and all these things? I'm the Creator. And that's why I can laugh, that creation is laughing at me. Creation wants to be away and have no part of me. Creation wants to take their stand against my anointed one. Oh, I scoff at that. I'm God. I scoff at that, verse 5. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. Boy, it's going to be terrifying when God speaks and comes back on all of those who counseled, from all of those who devised all these things against Him. When God makes a move on His creation, it's absolutely terrifying. It's terrifying. And so when God speaks, He's going to speak in His anger. There's a reason for that. Look at verse 6. But as for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Huh. Counsel all you want. Say anything you want to say. Come up with any plan you want to come up with. But you know what God says about Jesus? I've installed Him as king on my mountain. And there's not anyone on the face of this earth that's going to change that. Jesus is the installed King of God. And no man's going to thwart it. No man's going to do anything about it. And so Jesus, or God, speaks. And He says, yeah, I'll accept your challenge. You want my cords ripped away from you? You don't want to submit? You want to do it your way? All right, I'll accept it. Now, I'm going to speak, and I'm going to tell you right now, my king is installed. Well, when did He get installed? We'll see that. Look at verse 7 through 9. God makes an announcement in these verses. It's going to be big. Look at verse 7. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Here's the decree of God. Speaking to Jesus, you're my son. It's you I've begotten. And no one's changing that. Hold this and come over to Acts again. Look at Acts 13. Paul's going to explain this decree in Acts chapter 13. He's going to fill in what he meant back in the Psalm. Now, when we look over here in Acts 13, Paul's on his first journey. He's up in the Galatian region. And what he's done in this Galatia, well, I won't get ahead of me. Look down at verse 33. And that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that He raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, "You are my Son. Today I've begotten thee." God raised Jesus from the dead. And that's when the decree went out. "I've installed my King. You're my Son. I've begotten you." And God has fulfilled that promise, Paul says. It's done, it's over, and no one's going to do anything about it. My King is ruler. And that's the decree. And it came about that day when God raised Jesus from the dead. Well, the resurrection of Jesus, back in that first century, it was major. It was speaking volumes to the whole world about the decree of God. And nobody's changing that. Well, knowing that, come back, if you would, to Psalm 2 again. Verse 7. "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I've begotten you.'" Verse 8. "Ask of me." He's speaking to the Son now. "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possessions." You know what God promised Jesus? "I'm going to give the nations as an inheritance to you. The very ends of the earth, Son, are your possessions." And when Jesus resurrected from the dead, Matthew 28:18, He called those apostles together and He administered the decree. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." After He raises from the dead, God has given all authority into the hands of Jesus. No matter where anybody lives, no matter what anyone thinks. In fact, when you get to places like Colossians 2:15, it said that God disarmed the authorities and the powers through the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus coming from the dead, it disarmed everybody. He is King. God installed Him. And then you get over to other places like Hebrews 2:14, where He talks about Jesus disarmed Satan. Jesus disarmed all of the demonic world, all of the evil powers. He is the King in all of these things. There is no one in heaven. There is no one on earth. There is nobody that is invisible in the spiritual world that Jesus did not rule over and does not rule over. He is the King. And He rules over it all. And God promised, "Hey, when you get there, you know what I'm going to do? I'm giving you the ends of the earth as your inheritance." And Jesus knew it. And God knew it. And so what are you going to do now that He's King? Oh, kings of the earth council. Herod and Pontius Pilate didn't even know who they were dealing with. The Jewish nation didn't know who they were dealing with. He used the Gentile world to crucify. Didn't know what they were dealing with. And everybody's scoffing, everybody's laughing, you know, at Him. And God scoffs back. "I've installed my King." And you know what? There's not one person on the face of the earth, there's not one spiritual power that's going to overpower Him. "He's my King. And I've begotten you the day I raised you from the dead." No one else has that power. No one else has authority. We'll come back to Psalm 2. Or stay here in Psalm 2. Look at verse 8 into 9. "Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Verse 9. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. You know, talk about a rod. You may have a side note. It's talking about a scepter. Kings, a lot of times, they rule with a scepter. You know what Jesus did? He rules with a rod of iron. And you know what He does with that rod of iron, that scepter? He shatters the nations. Oh, yeah. Let me tell you where we're messing up, especially in the society around us. But religions around us are doing the same thing. Everybody talks about the love of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the grace that's shown through Jesus. Those are true things. But if you stop right there, all you do is make Jesus an idol, an invention of your mind. Because He rules with a scepter, a rod of iron, and He has the power and authority to shatter nations. I mean, when you go back and look at the history, how many nations are obliterated from the face of the earth that never exist again? There are a lot of them they can't find. Babylon? They got an idea where Babylon is just because geographical locations back there. They can't find any ruins. Sodom and Gomorrah? Two huge cities back in the Old Testament. They're gone. Then you get to the book of Revelation. What do you think the book of Revelation is about? Rome was the world ruler. And the Caesars of Rome ruled everybody all over the earth. And there was no one able to take Rome down. No one could even come up against them. Unless you look at the King of God. And Jesus took His scepter and He shattered that nation. He shattered that empire and He struck it down. Yeah. He's got the nations as His inheritance. And He breaks them with a rod of iron and He shatters them like... It's no problem for Jesus to shatter the kings of the earth. Jesus rules. Period. There's nothing getting by. Everything's happening. He's the King. He decides when and how. And you go back and you read things like that, and you think, wow, does anybody dare on earth, you want to challenge the King? Oh, I don't think I do. You don't want to submit to Jesus? Then how do you think He's going to rule you in your life? Oh, He's got a rod of iron. He can shatter. And God said, I've installed my King. And if you don't want to submit to who I've installed, then He's going to rule you and break you like earthenware. Jesus Christ rules over everything, period. And that's what the psalmist is writing. Well, when we get down to the last, verses 10 through 12, now God, who installed His kings, gives the earth some advice. Listen to verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Now, I want you to think about the statement. Kings, show discernment. Judges of the earth, you need to take warning. Let me throw you a quick one out there. Jesus Christ rules over the political systems on this earth. And He determines them all. And he advises the kings, you better show some discernment. He advises the judges, those who make the statutes and laws, you better take warning in this one because of who Jesus is. Verse 11, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. This is God's advice. People of the earth better be bowing, especially kings and judges. You better show the discernment. Worship the Lord, he says, with reverence. You know, when you worship somebody greater, they're the ones in control. And so what he's asking them here, you need to submit and honor the king. That's who Jesus is. Look at verse 12. Do homage to the Son, that he will not become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. Oh, I got control. I got control, and you don't want to take advice? Kings of the earth don't want to listen. Judges don't want to listen. You're going to end up perishing. And that's why nations get wiped out. Now, after all of these statements, big statements here in Psalm 2, about the kings of the earth and the nations taking counsel, and God did it all through the resurrection of Christ, he makes one statement at the end of verse 12. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. There's one place of refuge. And where is that? In Jesus. And I'm going to show you that here at the end. And this ought to be teaching us some great lessons. Come over, if you would, to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul has come to Athens. One thing the Athenians were known for, they'd sit around and they would tell anything new. They wanted to hear the new stuff coming through as people would, you know, as people would pass by. And you know, when you do that kind of thing, you think you're smart. You get to hear all the news that's going on in other places and find out how other people are doing things. You think you're advanced because that's what's coming into your city. In other words, you're up on the latest. That's what the Athenians thought. Well, in Acts chapter 17, look down at verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Oh, God's made a decree again. Everybody in every place needs to repent. There was a time back there that people were ignorant. If you were of the Jewish nation, you were blessed with the law of Moses. The rest of the world did not have that insight. Okay, you're ignorant. Now I've overlooked a lot of your ignorance. Not anymore. Remember, I've installed my king. Remember, my king's going to rule with a scepter. And he's going to crush nations. So Paul says, he's declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Here's why, 31. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man who He, God, has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus was to give proof to all of the nations and people everywhere that I've installed my King. That's what this is for. Oh, you can't take Him down. No, He's my Son. Everything on earth has changed now. And now he made this statement. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. Athenians, are you going to take refuge in Jesus? All men everywhere, are you going to take? Because the only safe place on this earth is in Jesus and nowhere else. Well, let me show you what that means. Comes over on over to James chapter 1, or excuse me, Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to see the refuge. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to show you why there is a blessing. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, and He put all things in subjection under His feet. I just want to stop there. Paul is reiterating what? Jesus has all authority on earth. Everything on earth, everything in the spirit world has been put at the feet of Jesus. He treads them. Verse 22, and He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Not only is everything put under the feet of Jesus, but there's one place that's not under His feet. There's one place He is the head that gives direction to. You see, everybody else gets shattered. Everybody else gets ruled with a rod of iron. But here in this one place, God gave Him head over all things to the church. This is the place of refuge. No longer do you have someone ruling with a rod of iron. You now have someone listening to the head and bowing to the head, and the church is that place. You don't think the church is important? Some people don't see it as important. People are, you know, here or there with it. Hey, God gave Him His head over the church, verse 23, which is His body. Would you ever think, do you ever see the church as being the body of Jesus? The church isn't like the nations. They're not like those who counsel against. The church is the place of refuge because it is Christ's body. The nations aren't Christ's body. The church is, and God gave Him head over that body. You know, the body and the head, they're connected. They're connected. You and I need to see the connections. You know, He protects. He directs. He does all these things to the body. And you know what He directs His body to do? How to live among the nations that rebel. You see, we're ruled by His scepter of love. They're ruled by a scepter that shatters like earthenware. And so He tries to tell us, this is where you are. This is who you are. This is why you better deem My body is a place of refuge. Verse 23. He says, which is His body? The fullness of Him who fills all in all. Whether or not you understand this or not, or I do, brethren, we're the fullness of Jesus. We're where the fullness of Jesus resides. He's our head. And the fullness of Jesus resides right here. And He fills this body of His all the time. There is no fullness of God. There is no fullness of Jesus outside the realm of the church. You're not going to find Him in nature. It's only within the church. And you and I are the representatives of who God is, of who Jesus is. And we are the ones that carry out the will of Jesus on this earth to try to help. You have a responsibility in this place called the church, the body. And He placed His fullness in us. And we're to use His fullness to fill other people, to come out of their rebellion and come under Jesus. One more thing and I'll close. Come over to Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. Look at how he explains it to the church here. Look at verse 9. He said, "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." In Him. In Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells. And you notice he puts in there, in bodily form? Who are we? We are the bodily form. Jesus is a head. And all the fullness of deity, everything of the Godhead that's there, it dwells in bodily form. I'm looking at you tonight. You need to see yourself as that. Look at verse 10. "And in Him you've been made complete." Ah, you know what we found? We found the place of refuge. And we're complete. Oh, you might look at yourself and say, "Oh, I don't feel complete. I don't feel like I've made it. I've arrived." You know what? He said, "You are complete." The fullness of God, the fullness of deity rests within His body, the church. And we're complete. Now, figuring that out and plugging the things in is a whole other thing. But that's what he does. And then he says in verse 10, "And in Him you've been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority." And guess what? We're complete. For the rest of all the nations of the earth, He's over all of them and rules with His authority. The scepter that shatters. But that's not the way He rules in the church. You know, you and I need to know a little bit more how we work and what we function. We're not a church. We are the church. We call ourselves the church of Christ. You need to understand who we are in relationship to Jesus. All of us. We need to stand where He wants us to stand and be who He wants us to be, because how blessed are those who take refuge in Him. We need to be in our refuge of Jesus Christ. And when you were immersed into Christ, that's who you became. You don't want to leave that. You don't want to go out there what the rest of the world says. No. Jesus is a head over all. But He's head over the church, or He is all above all authority, excuse me. But He's the head of His church. And that's what He directs. And I pray you'll find that. I pray it helps you. And I hope you gain direction and strength just from looking at Psalm 2. Tonight, we offer you an invitation from Jesus. If you've stepped out from under His rule, from submitting to Him, you need to get back before it's too late. He's waiting for us. And for those of us who stay in relationship, oh, hold on to your place of refuge. Don't get pulled out. We are important to Jesus. But He's still head of the church too. We don't tell Him how it goes. He tells us. May God bless us as we continue to grow in it.